So as we're studying here in Matthew chapter 5, this section, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is the Sermon on the Mount. And so, you know, Jesus didn't just one day preach a sermon, and so you have that one. And then there's another one in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain, he preached it there, you know. And it isn't like that. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought a message. So he would touch people, multitudes, like we talked about last week, probably 2 million people living in the areas around where Jesus ministered, according to Josephus. So probably, well, I wouldn't even know how to guess, but a crowd so numerous that it was not manageable. And those crowds continued because Jesus continued to do miraculous things. And then he would teach a message. So they'd see the power of God working, and they'd think, where does this guy get this power? And then he'd preach a message. The message they were used to hearing from their leaders was one of guilt and impossibility. How can anyone live up to the law? And the Jewish teachers would give themselves as an example. Just, you know, we're jumping higher than you could ever jump. So you better just start jumping and see if you can jump high enough. And we're your standard. And it was a lot of guilt. A lot of feelings like, well, I'll never be able to measure up. These leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, everything about their lives was religious, the way they dressed, the way they ate, their tithing. They wouldn't touch other people. They had the phylacteries, right? I kid you not. They were the boxes of the law of God. The scripture added number 6 that was written inside of this big, huge box on their forehead. And they'd wear a big box on their hands, on their right hand, because the scripture said to keep the word of God on your right hand and before your eyes. In other words, anybody can understand what that meant was when you do something with your hands, keep the word of God in mind. When you're thinking about things, when you're viewing the world, the way you perceive things, do it through the lens of the truth of God's word. What they did is they made it literal and therefore ritual and therefore religious and legalistic. And so you'd see these very religious people, and their message was, you'll never catch up with me, so you better start hopping, right? Jesus' message, totally different. They'd say, where did this man get such grace and wisdom? And so he blew their minds with this message, and for Jesus, the message was much more important than the miracles. You need to understand that. So this crowd gathers, and we looked at the Beatitudes last week, right? In verse 3, they're blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This upside down kingdom that Jesus is revealing. And it's not the kingdom of God that's upside down. It's the kingdom of man that's upside down. And the kingdom of God is right side up. But you know, when you're out of kilter and something straight comes along, it just reveals that you're out of kilter. I know I say this a lot, but contractors wrestle with this, right? Some of these old homes around here, they'll want to put a window in, and they'll hire a contractor, and he'll come out, and he'll put a window in, straight as an arrow. He gets his plumb line. He gets his laser. That window is as straight is, and you walk into the house, and you say, well, it's crooked. No, 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 no. My window is straight. Your house, on the other hand, is crooked. And you don't realize these old homes are out of plumb until you make something plumb. And then everything else is kind of, whoa, what's, and you, what do you do? It's just the way it is. The perfection reveals the imperfection. And so Jesus comes along and reveals the perfection of God, the true meaning behind the law and the scriptures and the revelation of God. And people begin to get a little uneasy, but it's genuine. And it touches them. And so immediately there's a call for response. And so he goes on, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, reflecting the heart of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely in my name. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great company when you stand for God. Even if it makes all around you your enemies, you're in good company, because that's the way it's always been when someone stands for the true and living God. And that's what we talked about last week. Let's read just a few verses this morning from verse 13 through verse 16, and I want to share some things with you. Very popular verses, actually. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Lord, this morning, open our minds and hearts to the truth of the revelation of who you are in your word, that we would leave this place once again, Lord, praising you and thanking you, for you have been faithful to reveal yourself to us in this place. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Salt is for what? Well, I guess we could just start by saying salt is for corruption. Light is for darkness. Jesus said this, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you have the salt of the earth or you have the light of the world. The idea is the law of character. You influence people based on who you are. How many times have you heard people say, talk is cheap? You tell me you love me, show me that you love me. No, you can trust me, I'm honest. Well, you're going to have to prove that to me. In order for us to build trust with others, it's proving character over time. Words can be cheap. Christian words can be cheap. Oh, I'll pray for you, I love you. If you ever need anything, just give me a call, you know. And then we're not there for someone. And our actions have spoken much louder than our words. It's been said, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you're saying, I think is what it is. But he says this, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. By the way, it's after he laid out the Beatitudes, and I think I mentioned last week, it's not the do attitudes, it's the Beatitudes. It's the character. Here's the character of who you are, and based on who you are is going to be how you influence the world around you. So the character first, and then the influence second. If you have a King James Bible, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world, and that's good. That's the Greek plural you. Meaning it's we. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Those that are placing their faith in Christ. It's the church, the body of Christ on earth. Who you are is your personal influence. It's a huge part of what we're talking about this morning, and that becomes a part of who we are and our corporate influence to the world. I got to apologize. The church history is pretty bad, isn't it? There's just a bad history of the Christian church in the world. That corporate witness in many sections of history has become so corrupt that even prophets were sent to say, you know what, because of what you've done, now the world won't see God. The religious people in Jesus' day had turned the law of God into something so different than what he intended that when you looked at someone like that and studied them and became a disciple of them, you became, as Jesus said, twice as fit for hell than those that were teaching you. That's how corrupt the religious organization had become. So when he says that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. When I say that's us personally and us corporately, I'm speaking of the body of Christ, those that have received Christ and have God shining and influencing others through their lives. It's corporate. But the church doors are open. Anyone can come and sit down here and hear the gospel. And so we're always growing. There's this exchange going on in the world. So from our perspective, you can't point and go, that's one, that's not one, one, not one, not. You can't do that. Only God can. And what Jesus says here is those that are coming to him in faith are going to be salt and light. I like talking about salt and light. My wife loves corned beef. Now, if you've heard these stories before, I apologize beforehand. But she loves corned beef. And so whenever it comes around to St. Paddy's Day, right, it's time to have corned beef. I can't get past the story. Those in Ireland were dying of starvation. And if they had meat that had gone bad, they would soak it in a brine of salt to kill the disease in the meat so that after the disease was dead in the meat, they could still eat the bad meat that tasted mostly like salt. And I look at that and I go, and we're choosing to eat this? It wasn't a choice. They celebrate now saying, this is how bad it was. That we had to just soak all the meat in salt until it was dead so we could eat it, even if it had gone bad. So the idea of eating corned beef, see, now you can't do it, huh? But it's good. It's good. Corned beef is great if you can get past the story. Because it's not bad meat anymore. It's just flavor. It's a reminder of how hard things were back then. See, one of the purposes of salt in our lives is to stop or prevent corruption. And so the corned beef stopped corruption. When you've got a sore throat, what do? Gargle with salt water, and it soothes and keeps it from becoming infected a lot of times. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. I believe in one sense it's this, that we, the body of Christ on earth, are a preserving influence for society. Something else that salt does is it creates and promotes thirst. You know, when you're really thirsty and you just grab, you know, a Diet Coke and they go, oh, I'm so thirsty. Look, 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 look. I'm more thirsty, right? All the sodium in those things, they just don't quench your thirst. It's a trick. You got to say no to the soda and go for water or Gatorade or something like that in order to really quench your thirst. Salt actually can promote thirst. That's why they say if you're stranded in the ocean, don't allow yourself to be tempted to drink the seawater because the salt level in that water is greater than your body and it will make you more thirsty and cause you to die faster from thirst. And you've heard that famous quote, you can lead a horse to water, right? But you can't make him drink. You know what you can do? You can salt the horse. Horses love salt. Okay, we're here. This is the only place where you can get water. You don't want to drink? How about some salt? Oh, great, thanks. The horse licks the salt and gets a bunch of salt in his mouth. And are you thirsty yet? And you can just stay there and salt the horse until the horse gets it. Okay, I'm thirsty. And they drink where the water is there so they can drink where they need to drink. So it promotes thirst. Here's what I believe with all my heart, believer, listen. When you have Jesus Christ in your life, you become a witness for him and an influence for him, and you are offering fresh water to a thirsty world. To a land where there is no water. And your very presence, the offer, promotes thirst, the need for Christ. Something else that salt does is it brings out flavor. Now, real quick, parenthetically here, God commanded whenever the nation of Israel would offer a sacrifice, if you're taking notes, it's Leviticus 2:13. Whenever they'd offer a sacrifice, even a grain offering, they were to offer a portion of salt. One of the rooms in the temple that was just made to hold salt for the sacrifices. And so he says this in Leviticus 2, "You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." And salt was very valuable. Matter of fact, that's where we get the word salary, right? A man isn't worth his salt. That means his salary, what he's paid. And back in the day, you would get a bag of salt as your some of your wages, you know. And so that idea of not being worth your salt. Two places in Scripture, Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13, God talks about the covenant of salt. What's that? Well, it's basically a word picture to say this agreement that I'm making with you is binding. It's as a covenant of salt because he said, you know what? Don't let the salt be lacking in any of your sacrifices. In other words, this agreement that we're making is permanent and binding upon you. It's a covenant of salt. I want you to turn to a scripture with me over in Mark, a parallel passage, Mark chapter 9. Jesus is talking about salt. Same section of teachings. Jesus taught these things over and over and over, so Mark quotes them in a different context. But in verse 49, actually, let's look at verse 47, Mark chapter 9, verse 47, because we know in the Sermon on the Mount, this will sound familiar, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it?" And then here's what I want you to listen for. "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Isn't this beautiful? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. How do you have salt in yourself? Well, I believe it's having a correct view of yourself. In light of the holiness of God, in light of the judgment of God, and in light of the mercy and grace of God. Lord, I am a sinner and you are holy. There's a problem. You have provided a way to have that problem dealt with, the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And I come to you now as a man in need of mercy. Mercy doesn't make any sense to someone that doesn't think they're guilty. And so I believe what he's saying is this: everything's going to be seasoned with fire. And then he says, every sacrifice seasoned with salt. In other words, there will be a judgment upon every person, and you need to be aware of that and live accordingly in the fear of God. It's a beautiful thing living in the fear of God. I've often said, we fear God. We're not afraid of him. We fear him. We fear what he could do because he's awesome and holy and we have sinned against God. But we love him because of what he does, gives himself for us. So when I have a correct view of myself, it's this: oh, I am in need of mercy, but praise God for his mercy. So I'm to have salt in myself, keeping my perspective correct, based on who God is and who I am, and then also the truth about other people. And we talked about that last week. This, having peace with others, is really by extending mercy and grace to them. If I need mercy and you've wounded me, then me, the one that needs mercy, is going to show mercy to you, being forgiving. Jesus taught on this a lot. We're to be forgiving as the Father in heaven forgives us. We're to be merciful as he has shown us mercy. So have salt in yourselves and have peace one to another. Colossians 4:6 says this: "Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside," meaning outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, "redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Grace and wisdom, seasoning the way I treat other people. Lord, I need mercy. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to share your truth. I'm going to talk about your truth and your love. And I need wisdom from you on how to do that. So that way we'll know how to answer when someone questions us. There's another picture that I think relates to us being the salt of the earth. It's in 2 Corinthians 2, if you'll turn there. And if you don't want to turn there, I'm going to read the passages to you anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is traveling from church to church, and he's writing this letter back to Corinth. And he says in chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So in other words, he was kind of having to go all around because things were happening and circumstances and people weren't where they thought he thought they were going to be. So maybe he was a little frustrated with that. But look at the next verse. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, here we are. We have the fragrance of Christ to God. In the midst of everyone around us, we are Christ to this world. There are those that are being saved, and it's like a fragrance of life from the dead. And there are others that are not being saved, and it's a fragrance of death. When you preach the cross to someone that doesn't want redemption from God, it's a story of death. That's all it is. But when you preach the cross to someone who needs God to forgive them and needs mercy, it's a story of life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both perceptions are about the same fragrance. One person will persecute you and reject you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Another person will come interested and wanting more. Their thirst has been piqued, and they want to know what's making you genuine. How were you able to do that in light of what just happened to you? I'm going to say this a couple times. I'm going to say it right now, though. When the character of those who resist Christ fails towards you, we are to remain in character as God's influence in their lives, expressing the presence of God and the flavor of Christ to them. That's your job. That's what you do. When I left Calvary Petaluma to come up here, I was the youth pastor there, and the youth threw me a party to say goodbye. And one of the older youth, they're all married and their children or have children and children and children. It's just, I feel so old, but not really. But they're old and they have kids. But she gave me what she knew I loved, chocolate, as a going away present. It was this big, fancy coffee mug full of chocolate and a big thing of potpourri wrapped on top of it, and you know, a clear wrap and everything on it. You've probably heard me share this before. And I was so excited. I said, thank you, Dove chocolate. I loved the little Dove foiled chocolates all in there. And I thought, that's so great. And I thanked her and I put it down. And, you know, party was over, everything, everybody's gone. The next day, I grabbed that mug and I unwrapped the plastic wrap and took that highly fragrant potpourri out of the mug, and I grabbed one of those pieces of chocolate and I took the foil off and popped it in my mouth. It was like I was eating lipstick. It tasted like the fragrance from the potpourri. I thought, oh, what is wrong with this chocolate? I didn't put it together first. Tried it again because I'm a chocoholic. There had to be something wrong with that one. After I finished them all, I grabbed another one, unwrapped it, popped it in my mouth, and it's the same thing. It's like, this tastes like lipstick. What is going on? And I realized what had happened. The fragrance of the potpourri had infused the chocolate, and now that's all you could taste. It was strong. Now, I say that because I think you and I are the fragrance of Christ to this world. Which means this, we tend to spoil what the flesh is pursuing and what the world wants. Because of our influence, this message, God is holy, he's the judge of all the earth, and he will return and judge everyone in his holy, righteous judgment. The wrath of God is coming. That's pretty fragrant to the world. Oh, so you're saying that we're all his enemies. Actually, the word of God says we are all his enemies, and that's why Jesus came. And as we preach the gospel, the message that's heard is you're ruining the party. You're ruining what I'm trying to pursue. That potpourri infects the chocolate. It no longer tastes good around you. Mary lost all of her friends when she became a Christian in high school. She had this huge pack of girls. It was all the real popular girls. And I thought, wow, she's got all the popular girls as her friends. And I watched her give her life to Christ. And immediately, because she preached Jesus, she didn't just get saved and keep it to herself. She shared it, and all of her friends were like, don't invite Mary to the party. I remember one time, you know, I fell in love with Mary just like that. I had to wait to get her to fall in love with me. But in the meantime, she was going to go to a party with all of her old friends, and I said, Mary, I don't think you should do this. It's not going to work for you. You don't understand. There's a reason why that you weren't invited. Well, she went anyway, and was harassed by the boys at that party. Oh, it's the Christian. Let's try to get the Christian drunk. And she couldn't believe how offensive all of her dear friends became. One of her friends had become a Christian. She wasn't there at the party. And Mary ran out of the house crying and ran into her Christian friend and told her what happened. Here's what happened. It's just me. It's just, what are they doing? And her friend said, well, okay, hold on. I'm going to go in for a while and then I'll come out. And her friend went in and stayed. Mary went home. And we watched that friend of Mary's fall away from Christ as she got back into the things of the world. Mary's witness as a believer, sorry to pick on you, Mary, but her witness as a believer, she had one of those good friends that watched her like a hawk. She never talked to Mary about the Lord, never even let on that she was interested, but she watched Mary like a hawk, and she said later, years later, she came to Christ and contacted Mary and said, I watched you to see if you would be a hypocrite, and you never were, and I'm a Christian now. And she remembered that witness of Mary in her life. See, there's that fragrance that spoils the things of the world, for those that are pursuing the things of the world. But there's a fragrance of the genuineness of the nature of Christ in the life of the believer that lingers in the lives of those around us. We are a witness to them, and your witness lingers. What's going on in your life right now that you're just a little upset that you have to deal with? Who's in your life right now that you're upset that you have to deal with? What circumstance that you wish that you could just go off on them and teach them? You know what? When the character of those who resist Christ fails toward us, we are to remain in character as God's influence in their lives, expressing the presence of God and the flavor of Christ to them. When they fail towards us, I can't believe they're treating me this way. I can't believe I'm the one that got fired for that. I can't believe that I'm having to put up with this. I can't believe that person's lying about me. In that moment, we're to remain in character as a preserving influence, as a fragrance of Christ. That salt that adds that distinct flavor of Jesus, that when you're long gone, they say, you know what? That was genuine. You know, when you hug someone, and I love this, you hug somebody, and then an hour later, you're like, whose perfume? Wow, it lingers. That's our witness of Jesus. It lingers. It lingers. And we leave. Christian, sometimes like this, I can't believe this. I hate this. This is so stupid. And we leave a situation with our head down, our tail between our legs, going, oh, I just failed miserably. What good is it? Why even live for the Lord? Whatever. Meanwhile, your witness lingered, and it stayed with people. And you'll never maybe see it, but someone will get saved. Someone in their dark moment will say, Okay, so Jesus, are you real? And guess what? He is. And in that genuine crying out, he's there. Praise God. Be encouraged. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus says, but what if that salt loses its flavor? So salt, sodium chloride. You know how long it takes salt to lose its flavor? Well, we don't know. But the half-life of salt is 308,000 years. And so sodium and chlorine, that's chlorine, sodium chloride comes together and it's one of the strongest bonds in nature. And so we assume the life of salt would be 616,000 years. So if you still have salt in your cabinet from 616,000, we don't even know if that's accurate, but it's at least that far away, it's going to still be salty. Salt does not lose its flavor. It would have to chemically break down, and that just doesn't happen. There's this amazing strong bond with sodium chloride. You can't even say, well, it loses its saltiness by amount if you don't use enough. No, because in certain applications, a little bit of salt is perfect. But in other applications, corned beef, you need a lot of salt because you're killing stuff, gargling, you know. You ever accidentally use salt instead of sugar in something? Yeah. Six hundred and sixteen thousand years it would take for salt. Salt doesn't lose its flavor. It doesn't lose it by amount. Matter of fact, we just read it in Colossians 4, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. There's wisdom on how much salt, how much influence to have in a situation, when to pray, when to speak, all of that. There's wisdom in that. Salt doesn't just lose its flavor, but what it can do is become corrupted. If you have salt and dust is blowing and sand and dirt and everything, and it slowly fills your salt dish with dirt, after a while, you'll taste the salt and you'll taste other things in it. And if that continues, the corruption of what you have mixed with other things, then that would be the reason it would lose its saltiness. It's really the only reason. And there's no way to separate it out again. Just like Jesus said. I'm in the wrong section here. Hold on. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? In other words, how do you get it salty again? You can't. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's probably the only use that it would have, is if maybe you had some ice and you threw out some salty dirt on top of the ice to get rid of the ice. That would be it, to be just thrown out and trampled. Our witness is to be active and consistent. And the way that we, in application, lose our saltiness is when we no longer have a correct view of self, pride and arrogance set in. We forget about the holiness and the judgment and the grace of God towards us and others. We're no longer communicating and treating others with mercy and grace. That's how we can lose our saltiness. When we change our message because we don't want to suffer the persecution of the cross, or the gospel. It's no longer the pure gospel. It's something else. And I know I say this a lot, but listen, church. The church in America is being stormed right now to change their message. Let's make it a value-based message, a morality message for our nation. Let's make it about politics, and we'll have our candidates, and we'll teach. You know what? We would be losers in the battle if we fell for that, because our message would change. Politics and morality are not going to save anyone. We have this amazing, powerful message that God Himself loves you and wants to save you and give you life. Do you want Him? The fragrance goes out. The unique character of the holiness and goodness of God. And one person says, no, thank you. You're spoiling my world. And another person says, I need mercy. We have to keep our message the same. Not just as philanthropists, but with the gospel going out. Our good works are to be to the glory of God, not just a social club so that we can be seen as acceptable or cool or fashionable. I don't even know the terminology that you'd use today. Do people still say tight? Yeah? No? They don't. What do they say today? Saw dude. It's saw dude. I think that's what I see. No one gets it. We are an old congregation. Amen. But we're moving and we're getting a facility. And if we weren't careful, we could make our church about our new cool facility and lose our message. It happens. We've seen it in churches before. I'm excited because our fear was that our church would become about this facility, this amazing palace that we live in and call church. But you're the church. Over the summer, we're going to have church underneath the trees. And then our building eventually will be ready, and we'll go do it in Windsor. We're the church. We're the influence. But if we aren't careful, we can lose our message. I want to share you a story. The story of a small town of people who lived in a stretch of dangerous seacoasts where shipwrecks often occurred. And some of the townspeople decided to put some time, effort, and money into a rescue operation. And a small rescue station was built, and the devoted members kept a constant vigil over the seas. And one stormy night, there was a shipwreck, and the small team went into action. And as a result of their work, many lives were saved. And news of this rescue went out and spread, and more of the townspeople joined the rescue group. And more funds were added, and a bigger and better rescue station was built, and the saving work continued and grew. Facilities were added and upgraded for better accommodations. Now listen, and then a board decision was made to build a first phase rescue house to clean up the sailors so to preserve the other facility, which slowly became a social club for the members of the organization. And over time, there was little effort put into saving sailors and much work put into social activities. And a small group went with the original intent and vision a little further down the coast, and they built a new rescue house, and the saving continued. Sailors were being saved. The news went out. The reputation was there. Others joined them with that original intent, and they built bigger and better facilities when funds came in. And one day, a board decision was made to build a first phase rescue building so as to protect our larger, better facility. And the group slowly became more about the social events in that facility, and slowly there was no more sailors being saved. So, a small group with the original intent of saving sailors went a little bit down the coast and started a rescue station. And that began to get a reputation for saving sailors. People gave money, funds were made, and they built a really nice facility for saving sailors. But one day a board decision was made to build a first phase rescue center so that they wouldn't get the dirty, bloody sailors into their new place. And slowly it just continued. And today all you have is yacht club, after social club, after clubhouse, and no one's saving sailors. That's what happens when we lose our message. When we forget that we are salt and light to the world. Lord, help us. May we individually hold the message of Jesus Christ with reckless abandon no matter what. And may we as a church hold that influence with reckless abandon, only preserved by the vision that God gives us and the faith that we place in the God who leads us. So salt preserves, adds flavor. Light is for darkness, exposing the darkness, Ephesians tells us. Light also offers depth. And when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about more about that in chapter 6. The light in our lives offers depth. Perspective we receive with light. Matter of fact, if you've only got one good eye, If you've ever had an operation where you have a patch over one eye, you can't step off curbs without pong, you know, and all that, because we rely so much on both eyes. You really have to get trained to only use one eye. So he says, you are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill is not easily hidden. Who would dare light a light and then cover it? Who does that? Knowing this, it's about our personal influence now. Don't get lost in the word picture. We are the light. You are the light. Your life, the way you live, the words you say, become a light to those that are in darkness. Who on earth covers a light? Christians. Christians do. Because we're afraid of what people might say if we mention his name. Are you a Christian?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of hard to answer. There's a lot of Christians out there. I'm not voting for Trump. I'm not.
What are you doing underneath that out of fear? You know what, Christian? Stop. Shine for Jesus. What are you afraid of? Persecution? Not in our nation so much. Not yet, maybe soon. The rest of the world, yes. Pat Saville, our church treasurer, as we're closing escrow this week, it drove him crazy when he did the math, but he and his wife Linda and their daughter Kalia, please pray for them. They are in Sudan right now. Now that's where Christians die for their faith. And they're there because of the genocide. The Muslim leadership are coming in and destroying entire Christian areas. They're burning their crops so that the people die. It's crazy over there, and they're over there with Franklin Graham just to bring love and supplies to those that are suffering. You want to suffer for the name of Jesus? There's plenty of places you can do that. Here, you might suffer rejection. You might not get invited to the party. Oh, no. Got to go to the party. You might be held accountable for the holiness of God and your response to that. Praise God. We are. Not a good reason to hide our light. It might be because of a lack of love, a lack of prayer, a self-focused life. Have you been there? Self-focused, self-centered. Well, it's long enough. Don't live that way anymore. Stop putting a basket over the light that God's given you. Shine. Shine. One last thing I want to leave with you, that again, a lot of these passages, I read them devotionally because God has changed my life in them. Verse 16, God changed my life as I was pondering these things years and years ago. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I read that over and over and over until the mystery, the amazing depth of this mystery sank in. You see, everything God does, he expresses his character in. Romans 1 says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That means you can look as intricately as you want into creation, under a microscope, up into the heavens, and what you see is something unseeable. The very invisible attributes of God. It would make sense that anything you look at would be, there's a mystery in here somewhere. Absolutely, there's a mystery. Because it all speaks to the glory of God. Since the creation, we've been able to see his invisible attributes clearly through the things that are made. That's incredible. Everything, in other words, this, everything God does expresses his character. And so likewise, whatever you do expresses your character, right? You know, when I first met Bill and Patty Walters, I had heard about them for years and years and years. I didn't believe anything I had heard. No, I believed it all. I just never met them. They were just the most gracious, wonderful people. And oh, you've never met Bill and Patty. You have to meet Bill and Patty. You know, he works on cars. And oh, okay, yeah, I've got a broken car. Maybe I should look him up. One day I met Bill and Patty. And I went, oh, you're Bill and Patty Walters. Their reputation preceded them with the grace of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel on their lips and a selfless life. Now, I pray all of us walk in that. So if someone meets you, they say, oh, you are, because of your witness for Jesus. I pray it's so. There's a great mystery. There's a great mystery, and here it is. Here's what God used to change my life. What God does expresses his character. What I do expresses my character. But this says that in Christ, what I do gives me the opportunity to express God's character. Which means, in Christ, I have the ability to say and do things that will make someone be redirected to glorify God because what they saw and heard in me. Church, know this. As an early Christian, I read that and I said, oh Lord, that means you are either real in my life or I would be a frustrated person trying to motivate myself to bring glory to you. If it isn't you doing it, I will be frustrated. And God taught me this truth. Chris, I've given you this opportunity in Christ. You can express me through what you say and do. And it was this, oh, I'm free. I'm free. God's going to do the work. All I have to do is follow him. Church, are you missing that? Have you been missing it? Well, Chris, I got a lot going on. You don't understand, I'm so busy. There's a lot of people that aren't here this morning because they have a lot going on. And that's removed some people from our body out of being a part of the body of Christ because that's been the story for way too long, that there's too much going on in people's lives to be a part of the body of Christ. Pray. Pray that God will teach the church how to be knit together and to be used for his glory, how to be a witness for Christ when we're out in the world. How do we do it? How is it that what I do can bring glory to God? Faith to walk in his ways and to keep his message on my lips. Stand with me, would you? Well, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, for me to take just these few verses and say these many words, there's something wrong with that. You said it so simply. But Lord, you've touched my heart in so many ways with these verses. So I thank you for these today that are here. And I ask that you'd bless them. Lord, that they'd begin to repeat these scriptures over and over and find a greater depth because of the light of your Spirit that you've given them in your word. Lord, that we would understand the amazing opportunity that we have to be an influence for you here. Lord, I don't have to strive and push the blooms out, make the fruit happen. Lord, that's all you in your design working through me. So Lord, give us your peace. Give us the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, give us your patience, your goodness, your truth, your preservation. Lord, that we can simply endure and walk with you and enjoy you today. Go before us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.